the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
In a moment, Nick will be coming to speak to us. We're starting a new series this morning based on Colossians. We're going to be going through the whole book over the next few weeks. So our reading this morning is Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14, which you can find on page 1117 of the Green Bibles in front of you. 1117, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all his people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the amazing truths that are spoken in this passage. We pray that as Nick comes to speak to us, you would give us all open hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, as Joe's already just reminded us, we're going to start a six-part series. We're looking at Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And in addition to what we're going to be looking at Sunday by Sunday, we're going to spend time in home groups as well, looking at this study guide, which is entitled Confident Christianity by Mark Maynell. Now, if just a little bit of housekeeping, really. If you are the person who in your home group is looking after the first of these studies from this book, then it's study leaders group is tonight taking part in the evening service. And if you're a home group leader and you haven't actually seen this, you don't know where it is, there are copies by the information point with your name on it. So please do go and find them. And the title, as you can see from the screen, for our six studies over the next few Sundays is the question, Enough? And the way that the letter has been divided up is shown in the term card. If you haven't got one of those for the term, please pick one of those up. They're available, I think, on the desk there and also on the information point on the way out. So we're going to look at these first 14 verses. Now, I'd recommend that you actually have them open in front of you. It's always the best way, I think, when we spend time looking at Scripture together to have the passage open. And of course, as a church, we believe that the book that you're holding in your hands, the Bible, is God's word. We believe that it's vitally important for us today. We don't accept that it's just a dry and dusty old tomb. It's not of those things at all. But rather that it is the way, or one of the primary ways, that God speaks to us directly. Which is why, of course, we take time Sunday by Sunday during the week in our own quiet times just to read from it and study it together. Now, by way of context, I guess we should just, right at the start of the series, just spend a couple of minutes just seeing how this fits, this letter, just flesh out the narrative a little bit. Now, I've already mentioned, and it's been mentioned already, this is one of Paul's letters. And Paul, of course, was a hugely influential first century Christian leader. He helped in the setting up of many, many churches after, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in those years afterwards. However, that said, Colossae is not one of those churches, so we need to know that from the start, really. Colossae wasn't one of those churches. Paul, in fact, never visited Colossae. He never went there. Instead, this church was started by two recent converts to the faith. One of them you've already heard mentioned in the passage that we read, Epaphras, and the other was Philemon. Now, they came to faith because they traveled up to Ephesus and they'd heard Paul. And they'd heard the wonderful story of the good news of the gospel, and they thought, this is amazing. Not only did it change them and transform them, but they wandered on their way back, got home to Colossae, and there they spoke about what God had done in their lives, and they established a church in Colossae. And it just so happens that even if Paul had wanted to visit the church in Colossae at the time of writing his letter, he couldn't. He couldn't have done it, because he was under house arrest in Rome. So, where was Colossae then? Well, the town was located about 80 miles inland from the city of Ephesus in the Lycus River Valley. It's sort of western Turkey today, if you were to go that way. And at one time, Colossae was really, really important. It was a regional trading post. It was an important city along the valley. But by the time of Paul's writing, actually, that importance was starting just to wane. In fact, it's quite likely, I guess, that if it wasn't for this letter, we wouldn't know about the church in Colossae at all, because it's not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. So why did Paul write to the church? Well, I think there's an answer. And the answer comes because Epaphras wanted to ask some advice of Paul. It is, after all, through Paul's preaching and teaching that Epaphras became a Christian. And so he thinks, the person I need to write to, now that we have some trouble here in the church, is obviously Paul. So I'm going to write to him. And so he goes to speak to him. How that's done, we don't know. And in response, we have this letter. So what was going on? Well, members of the church in Colossae were being encouraged by others who had come into the church to just reevaluate this new faith. See, the people who were coming into the church said, oh, this is all well and good. This is great. But it's not enough. And we, those who have come in this group, we are in the know. We know something more that you need to know to add to your faith. And they were called the Gnostics. Their name derives from the Greek word gnosis, which literally means to know. So they were saying that you need additional knowledge. There's something more you need. And guess what? We have it. We are the ones in the know. And we will impart it to you if you want us to. Now, we're not exactly sure what was being taught in Colossae. It was a bit of a mix. There's this kind of Gnosticism. That's the sort of thing that talks about anything physical or created as being not particularly good. It's only the spiritual that's important. But there's also other things that are mixed up in here as well. There's some Eastern philosophy, there's some Jewish legalism. And it's a really heady mix in Colossae. Things are really going on. It's a strange amalgam of things. There was a local tradition that said that the Archangel Michael was the protector of the city, and we see stuff about angels as we go through, and you'll find that as we go through this series. They believed that the archangel in folklore had come and had saved the city from destruction. They believed also that the water in the city, or some of it at least from a spring, had special power to relieve illness. And so it's into this mix of culture, religion, folklore, Paul writes to reinforce the sufficiency of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, there's a real danger here. The danger is that the faith of the Colossians is going to come a bit of a mismatch. It's going to become a really strange sort of mix-up of inconsistencies. The truth of God, if they weren't careful, was going to be devalued. And Epaphras knew what was happening. And the person and the work of Christ was going to be undermined. And Epaphras thinks, we need to sort this out. And right from the start, I think, as we've already thought as John shared communion with us, right at the start, Paul writes about confidence. So here's the question. I wonder if you consider yourself to be a naturally confident person. I'll let you into a bit of a secret. Well, it's not that much of a secret, I guess, but I joined the staff of Belmont Chapel here this week. And you know, as with any new situation, unfamiliarity and uncertainty does have a habit of rather sort of knocking your confidence, making you not quite as confident as you would wish to be. And that's been my experience this week. And maybe you have similar experiences that you are at this moment of time just working through. You're in a situation that feels unfamiliar, something that's slightly daunting, a situation that's unsettling in some way or another, a situation where you know it's going to take a little bit of time before your confidence is restored. And in those kinds of situations, it's good when somebody does something or says something that tells you that you're valued. And that's exactly what Paul does in these first 14 verses. Right from the outset of his letter, he does that. Let's just have a look. This is what we're going to look at. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say. Three simple headings. Here we go. Confidence in God's character, confidence in Christ's work, and confidence in the Spirit's power. Here's the first one then. Let's move on. Yeah, it's going now. You know, I think it's tempting sometimes when we look, especially when we look at the New Testament letters, to just skip over the first couple of verses. We kind of tend to dismiss them as being a bit of a, oh, dear sir. It's like, because it is a letter, isn't it? It's like a greeting. So this is just dear sir. I don't need to bother with this. But today we're going to bother with it. We're going to look at it because I think there's lots to encourage us. Firstly, just look at those couple of verses. Paul sets out to remind the Christians in Colossae who he is. Now, here's a group of believers, as I've already said, who don't know him. He's never been there. They only know him by reputation. And so Paul, right from the start, is really, really careful to point out that he's not writing to them just as an individual who's sharing his opinion. But what does he say? He writes as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that is a pretty striking introduction when you think about it, especially, I think, to our modern ears. You know, we live in a society that prefers viewpoints. It sort of prefers alternative perspectives or individual experiences just to take precedence over anything that may be sort of truth-stating or authoritarian. But Paul is unapologetically clear here. You see, there's a necessity, says Paul, right from the off, to distinguish true from false. There's a necessity to discover those who are peddling lies and see who is teaching truth. And Paul's own life story, of course, if you know something of it, is evidence of the power of God's truth. He was a transformed man through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul has this confidence as he greets his fellow Christians. He knows with a certain knowledge that he has been called by God. He's been commissioned. He is, as we thought, if you were with us Sunday evenings a few weeks ago, and we looked at 2 Corinthians, he is one of Christ's ambassadors, just as all of us are, if we love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what God was doing. He knew God's character, and he knew that Christ had saved them. And he was out to make sure that they knew the truth through the fact that he was one of God's apostles. Then Paul goes on to speak about who he's writing to. And I think this is really, really encouraging. What does he say? He says, he names them as holy and faithful. Now, we're going to get to find out what's going on in this church as we spend some time looking at this letter. So in spite of the fact that here's a group of Christians who are seriously in danger of being misled, Paul sends a greeting that is absolutely shot through with confident truth. You see, from God's viewpoint, these Christians have been set apart for service. That's what holiness means, of course. And that's not to say they've sort of achieved any level of saintliness. It's none of that at all. But it was simply a reassurance from Paul that as followers of Jesus Christ, they were God's people. What a wonderful way to start, I think that is. And then in addition, he calls them faithful. But you're going, yeah, but hang on. Aren't these the people who aren't really secure in their understanding of God? Aren't these the people with doubts? Aren't these the people that the false teachers are really targeting at the moment? And Paul says, you are faithful. You are faithful. Paul goes on and tackles a whole load of pastoral issues, and we get glimpses of what the problems are as we go through the book. But right from the start, Paul places reassurance and truth and confidence right at the head of his agenda. He's got things to say to these people, but he starts from the reality of who they are because of God's character. I think there's a really important thing there. When we deal with people, when we speak to people, when we are dealing perhaps in pastoral situations with fellow Christians, where do we start? Do we start with the fault or with the reality? The reality of who they are in Christ. Paul finishes this section with words that form a bit of a combination of sort of Greek and Hebrew greetings. He puts them all together. Grace and peace to you from God the Father. And it's this idea of grace, isn't it? That sort of undeserved favor that Paul uses, in fact, to bookend. It's in beginning of chapter 1, end of chapter 4, as we'll see when we get there. And for us to know God's peace, that's the reality that comes, which is deep-rooted, not just the sort of merely the absence of trouble, but that sort of deep-rooted sense of harmony, that shalom. For us to know that, we have to experience God's grace first. Okay, let's move on, shall we? So the next one, confidence in Christ's work. Verses 3 to verses 8. Second part of the reading. Just focus your attention on the trio of words that I think, even if you don't know Scripture well, you will have heard many, many times. Faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Firstly, Paul celebrates their faith in Jesus Christ in verse 4. Then he talks about their love for all people. And finally, the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, we read this triplet of words many times in Scripture. Whenever we read it, faith is always mentioned first, but the other two change around. But faith is always mentioned first. And I think you can understand why, of course, because without faith, there can be no experience of God. I wonder if you've spent any time with your Yesterday Hero survey card or with the app or whatever, and you've gone round to people and you've asked them if they would be just willing to fill in the questions on the little survey that we've been doing over several months. You know, I expect sometimes when you do that, so when they find out that you're a Christian, I wonder how many times somebody replies with something like this: "Do you know what? I have a faith too." Have you ever heard that? Someone just comes up to you and says, "I've got a faith too." And actually, it appears that having faith is considered by most people to be something intrinsically worthwhile. But when you think about it, faith has no value at all in and of itself. You see, the value of faith is derived from the object of faith. So if somebody says to you, "Do you know what? I have a faith," the next question is, faith in what? Faith in who? What kind of faith? And Paul writes to those in the church of Colossae. He says that they have faith in Jesus Christ. When John Patton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, he searched for a word within the local language to best translate the word faith. And he asked everybody he could. And he eventually found a word that in common use meant to lean your whole weight upon. And he thought, you know what? That's brilliant. That's the word I'm going to use. Paul knows from experience that Jesus Christ is totally dependable. We can have utmost confidence in him to be able to bear our whole weight. You see, the faith of the Colossian Christians was firmly placed in Christ. And that little phrase, "in Christ," we're going to keep hearing throughout this series. So he moves on from faith to love, and that shared love that he talks about there is for all God's people. And faith proves its reality by working through love. When we see evidence of God's love being spread and shared, then we can have a confidence that God's at work. When we lean hard upon God and trust him completely, then we see that evidence of faith in the way that we interact one with another. And then lastly, in that trio, he celebrates hope. And I think Paul places it last in this instance to provide a bit of emphasis. You see, the people he writes to are being bombarded by all kinds of false teaching. So Paul points out that hope is the key component that is essential to persisting in faith and love. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann puts it this way: "It is through faith that man finds the path to true life, but it is hope that keeps him on the path." And then at the close of this section, Paul just seeks to inspire even more confidence in them by reassuring them that the good news of the message of God's salvation, that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that we have celebrated this morning, the resulting new life it brings that comes through personal faith and trust, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That's what he says. And one of the ways that I find the most encouragement in my personal Christian experience is through hearing the stories of how God is working in other people's lives. I don't know if that's true for you as well, but it is for me. Whatever my own personal circumstances may be, whatever I'm going through at this current moment of time, there is something exciting, isn't there, about hearing about how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you. And when we share our stories, I think there is so much encouragement from them. We get that sense of God breaking through, and we glimpse something more of him, and we get to see him at work. And that builds our confidence, doesn't it? And encourages us enormously. I didn't know whether I was going to share this or not, but I'm going to share it now. You might kind of think, I think, that this is so insignificant to your ears that you might just dismiss it, but to me it wasn't insignificant. It confirmed something to me that I needed to hear right at that moment of time. We were in home group this week. We've just moved home group because we've moved house. So Paula and I turned up at Newtown 1. And as part of Newtown 1 is Penny Burnside just before she leaves. Derek's already, of course, gone north. And right at the end of our time of prayer together, Penny reached for her Bible. And at the moment Penny reached for her Bible, something just popped into my mind. I don't know where it came from, because it wasn't, I don't think, suggested by the prayers that we had had. And it was Psalm 23. It wasn't the words of Psalm 23, it was just Psalm 23. And you can guess what happened next, can't you? Penny picked up the Bible, turned it, and said, "I think we could read from Psalm 23. You know, that phrase has stuck with me ever since. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's been my phrase for the week from Wednesday evening onwards. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, in a week for me that's been characterized by a sort of degree of uncertainty and insecurity, I think those were the words I needed. I said to Penny the next day that had happened when we met at prayer Thursday, because I think it's good to encourage one another. It's in those moments, I think, that we get a little glimpse of how God works, how God just breaks through into our lives in little ways to give us a little bit more confidence and to encourage us. Right, let's move on. The last thing, final section. Paul prays for the Colossian church. A prayer, as you recall from what I said earlier, that is a prayer for a group of people he's never met. Now, if you ever take time to look at Paul's what are called his prison prayers, so the ones he writes from being imprisoned in Rome, they're really interesting. They're remarkable, in fact. And they're remarkable because in all of those prayers, he prays for others and not for himself. Despite his situation, his concern is for other people. And his requests are always based on spiritual blessings and not on material or physical concerns, whatever they may be for him or for anyone else even. And all that Paul knows about this group of Christians is what he's learned from Epaphras. And knowing that the church is under threat, he centers his prayer, I think, on that problem before launching into the most wonderful remainder of chapter 1, which Johnny will unpack for us next week. Three things just to think about then as we close. Firstly, he prays for understanding. You see, the Gnostic teachers were claiming they were in the know. But Paul refutes it. What does he say? He says that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding come only from God through the work of the Spirit within a Christian's life. And once more, we get that idea of growth again that we read about earlier in the chapter. We get this idea of growth. And it's rather like Paul is sort of saying, look, guys, you don't need anything new. What's he said in verse 6? You truly understand God's grace. Look, you don't need anything more. What you need to do is grow in the experience of the knowledge that you have. And please don't, if you're looking at the verses, get too hung up over the phrase, the knowledge of his will. This doesn't refer to you know, us sort of knowing every specific detail of God's plan for our lives, but rather Paul's prayer is that we, along with those in Colossae, would know what God had done through Christ. That's what the emphasis is there. An increasing understanding of Christ's work on the cross. An increasing understanding of the significance of what we've just done as we've shared communion. You see, there's no mystical insight required. That's what the Gnostics were trying to teach was required. It wasn't necessary. You just need to enjoy the certain knowledge of God's salvation as revealed in Christ. Secondly, Paul prays for results, doesn't he? Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, you know as well as I do, I don't probably need to emphasize this again, but we aren't saved through anything we've done. It's not our own efforts that bring us into relationship with God. We have been drawn into relationship, of course. And we know the peace that we thought about earlier, that is now our position because of our acceptance of the grace that God has showered upon us. But Paul goes on to say that good works should be the sort of natural result. They should be the fruit of our lives, lives that are connected. And that sort of set apartness, that holiness that God calls us to and believers in Colossae as well to embrace, just encourages that growth. You know, if you ever wonder what holiness is best described as, I kind of go back time and time again to these words by J.I. Packer. Holiness is a matter of both action and motivation, conduct and character, divine grace and human effort, obedience and creativity, submission and initiative, consecration to God and commitment to other people. It's a matter of seeking to imitate Jesus' way of behaving. And I love this bit. Of taking God's side against sin in our own lives, and of a single-minded, wholehearted, free and glad concentration on the business of pleasing God. And lastly, in this prayer, he asks about being strengthened with all power. You know, not all of us feel confident all of the time. I can tell you that for reality during this past week. Even few of us feel powerful all of the time. But says Paul, you know, there's a resource available to us as Christians that is powerful, and it's God's Spirit. And God's Spirit indwells us at the moment that we place our faith and trust in him. But look at what kind of power it is in these words. You know, it's not power that is gained through some mystical insight. It's not power over people to lord it over someone. In fact, it's no idea of power that we would normally readily associate with the gaining and the use of power. That's not what it says. Look at what it says. Paul says that those in Colossae need the Spirit's power to have great endurance and patience. What a practical guy Paul is. I love his realism, don't you? He knows what the Christian experience is like. He knows what it's like day to day. But he knows where strength can be found. And the strength that we find is strength to have great endurance and patience, to be confident in what God has done for us through Christ. You know, as I've been preparing for today, I've been so encouraged by Paul's words. You know, we are, as we trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, people who've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and who now share in the inheritance of the people in the kingdom of light. That's the verse at the top of focus today. That's what we've been thinking about as well, isn't it? Throughout this year, as we've thought about light as our motif. And I trust and pray that together we will just leave this place with a renewed confidence in God, whose character is totally trustworthy, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who brings rescue and brings new life. And in the indwelling power of the Spirit, who desires daily to help us to grow as a community of fruit-bearing, servant-hearted, kingdom-dwellers.